I want to thank Brother Togba very heartily for the message he shared last week. Amen. Blessing us all. Amen. Amen. All of us leapt into our independence based on that word. The truth of what he said is it's so true. A lot of time we're surrounded by beauty. You know, we come into places that are beautiful, but we bring a lot of baggage that's not so beautiful, right? And we put up with this baggage for so long because we don't know how to do different. We go year after year, day after day, and just doing the same thing. Like this man that was begging alms at the gate called Beautiful. He had given up on what his true problem was and was getting to the next best thing, which was begging for alms. But Peter and John came and said, look, I'll give you what I have. Amen. And he gave it unto them, and he leapt and praising God and was able to move away from that situation. Two things there. First of all, we need to be able to give just the way that Peter and John gave to this man. They came to him with boldness, with confidence, saying, that which I have, I give unto you. Amen. And the thing is that is what God wants to do in every single one of our lives, where we're in the position where we have something, amen, that is not just for us, okay, that blesses us all right. The Bible says, I will bless thee and make you a what? A blessing. Amen. So Peter and John had come to the point where they were blessed of themselves. They had something, and they could take of what they had, and they could give it unto the man that needed from them. Amen. So that is one thing that we learn from that. And then the other thing we learn from that script, from that message, is that God doesn't just stop at the obvious need, right? This man was begging an alms, but there was something much better. There was something much better that God had in stock for him, had in mind for him, and that is exactly what he gave unto him. That which I have, I give unto you. Amen. Amen. So praise God for that message. Pastor Paul is on vacation and asked me to bring the word this morning. I said, I'll try. So we'll see what today holds. While I was in the congregation last week, God just spoke to me saying that I am that I am. I am that I am. Amen. And so we spent a few minutes this morning looking at what that means, what the I am means. We live in very strange times. Every day you think that it can't get much worse or more stupid or more tragic. But every day they surprise you that things can actually get worse. And in circumstances like that, you can either focus on that situation, focus on what's going on around in the world, going on in the world around you, focus on how depraved mankind is getting, or you can choose to look up. The Bible says that when you hear about wars and rumors of wars, what should you do? Look up. Look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. And that's exactly what we're going to choose to do this morning, is to, rather than look around us, rather than be distracted with the things that are around us, we choose rather to look up and look to the Lord God Almighty, because he says that our redemption draws nigh. Amen. Amen. So just a couple words. I always like to start this kind of a session with a few preemptive words, because you know that I don't do this very often. So because I don't do this very often, you would realize that I'm perhaps not as polished maybe as if Pastor Paul was up here or Paul or someone like that. But that's okay. We'll get through it. Amen. I might run a little long, just a little. You know, I promise that I'll get you out of here by dinner, no later. You know how you go to these shows with the sea animals, right? And you know how you designate the first three rows, the splash zone? I don't really spit, I'm just joking. At least not on purpose. You're wondering why they brought you up here this morning. You know you pay more for the splash zone, right? Oh, come on, laugh a little. All right, moving right along. I think I've done enough damage. Let's turn our Bible to the book of Exodus, please, chapter 3. Exodus, chapter 3. And we're going to read the first 14 verses. Verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land, out of that land, unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I'll be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name, and what shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Amen. Amen. God was preparing to give Moses an assignment in this scripture. He said, Look, the children of Israel are in a certain situation, and I don't like the situation that they're in, and I have come to do something about it, and you're going to be central to this change that I have purposed on the children of Israel. Come, go to Pharaoh, go to the people of Israel, and tell them that I want to change the situation that the children of Israel are in. And Moses said, Well, I don't really want to do that for several reasons, but the first reason I can think of is, if I go to the children of Israel and say, God sent me unto you, they will say, Who is this God? And then what was God's response to Moses? God said in verse 14, he said, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Amen. A very simple, a very concise calling card that the Lord God Almighty gave unto Moses. This wasn't a 75-character description of who God is. This wasn't a thesis about how God was the God of their fathers from generation to generation. The name that God chose to give unto Moses in this situation was very simple. I am that I am. And do you know why? Because God is so unique and so separate from everything else that there is nothing else by which you can describe him. Amen. When you try to talk about the person and the character of the Lord God Almighty, very, very quickly, you run out of words. Very, very quickly, your descriptions and your affectation of trying to say just how great this God is falls very short of the mark of where you're trying to get to. In fact, I feel that is one of the key reasons why God gave tongues unto us. Because we try to magnify his name, we try to say how great he is, and very soon we run out of the native mother tongue that we grew up speaking, and we just have to rely on the words that the Holy Ghost will give unto us. Amen. And that is where we get into speaking in tongues. Because God says, I am that I am. There is no one else that you can compare me to except for me, myself, because I am in a place all by myself, and there is no one that comes close to comparing to me. Amen. I am that I am. I am that I am. You see, God had been in this situation before. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 6, starting from verse 13. We're going to read verses 13 through 18. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that's set before us. Praise God. God here was trying to make a promise to Abraham to emphasize the truth of what he was actually going to do for Abraham, to emphasize the fact that this promise will certainly come to pass. He was willing to go the extra mile, do what men will do in that situation, where they would swear an oath, declaring that by something that is greater than themselves, they would hold themselves true to the promise that they were laying out in that situation. God was willing to do that because he wanted Abraham to know that this thing he was telling him was surely going to come to pass. But you see, when he was in that situation, what happened? God realized that there was no one else that he could swear by but by himself. Okay? And so he swore by himself, saying that, look, this thing I'm telling you will come to pass. So that by two things, the Bible says by the two immutable things, the fact that God can never lie, amen, and the fact that he has now sworn by himself, we may have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold for the hope that's set before us. In this situation, God swore by himself because there was no one big enough. There was no one magnificent enough. There was no one great enough that would be weighty enough to hold down the promise that he was giving to Abraham in this instance. So he swore by himself. The same way when God appeared unto Moses and Moses said, what is your calling card? Who are you? There was no one else that he could compare himself to. So he compared himself to himself. I am that I am. You see, you can spend time to talk about the greatness and the majesty and the magnificence of this God that we're talking about. You can spend time to talk about the fact that this is a God that would speak a thing and it will come to pass. You can spend time to talk about the fact that this is a God that split the Red Sea into two so that the Israelites could go across. You could talk about the fact that this is the God that took the kingdom of Egypt, the biggest kingdom at that point in time, and completely decimated their army so that the children of Israel could go through. You could talk about how God had helped his people through the ages. Amen. And kept them through situation upon situation because of the greatness of his power. You can talk about all the great acts of God, but when it comes down to it, it's just the fact that God is I am that I am. There is no one like him. Amen. He is unique and in a place by himself. Amen. The fact that he also said that I am is important because it tells us that he is always in the present tense. Amen? It is not an I was. It is not that I will be. It is an I am. He is an I am today. He was an I am yesterday. He was an I am 10 years ago. He was an I am 100 years ago. I am that I am. Amen? You see, the truth of the matter is that there aren't too many things, in fact, there is really nothing in the world that we can count on that will not change. Everything truly is changeable. Everything is subject to the issues of time and where, and just the fact that things can change with age. There are very few things that you can put down here today and be rest assured that you come back 10 years later and absolutely nothing would have happened to it. Amen? Relationships change. Amen? People will change. Amen. You buy the highest quality things from the store, and you know that at the very worst, after 100 years, that thing is going to change on you. Amen. Your boss might be the best person today. He might be the one that treats you as if you are gold today, and then all of a sudden something happens in his life, and then you come in the next day, and it's like a Jekyll and Hyde situation, because people do change. And then you wonder where you're coming from day to day, which boss you're going to see. Is it the Jekyll or the Hyde? Hallelujah. People do change. But the truth of the matter is that we can count on the fact that God never changes. I know it is the God that I experienced yesterday that I'm going to experience tomorrow. If God was a God of deliverance yesterday, guess what? He is a God of deliverance tomorrow. If God is a God of salvation yesterday, guess what? He is a God of salvation tomorrow. If God is a God of healing yesterday, guess what? He is a God of healing tomorrow. The Bible says, God says, I am that I am. I do not change. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, it says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you, the sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Because the Lord God Almighty does not change, there is salvation in that. There is safety in that. Because the Lord God Almighty does not change, we, the sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Because we know that the same God that helped us out yesterday will help us out tomorrow. We know the same God that was able to meet our needs yesterday will meet our needs tomorrow. We know that the same God that treated us with love yesterday is the same God that will treat us with love tomorrow. Because the Lord God Almighty does not change, we, the sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Hallelujah. I am that I am. I am that I am. We also know that because he's an I am, he's not an I was. Amen? He is, and he will always remain relevant. There's the lie that people are suffering under today, where there's the notion that perhaps we've passed the age of Christianity, where perhaps we don't need this crutch of God that we have relied on for so many years. But guess what? That is not a new thought. That is not a new notion. Amen? There have been people through the ages that have tried to live their lives separate and divorced from God, and truly, and honestly, hasn't really gotten them very far. There's a philosopher that said many years ago that God is dead. Well, guess what? That philosopher is dead today. Amen. God is I am. He's not an I was. He is just as relevant today as he was 1,000 years ago. Amen. Regardless of the advances that you think mankind might have made, regardless of how great and pretty you might think you are, regardless of who you think you, what your last name might be, the I am that I am is just as important today as it was yesterday. Amen. He is the I am. Glory. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. It's the last book in the Bible, by the way. That would help some. Verse 10. 10 through 13. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I'm going to read it again. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You see, when you examine it and figure out what this whole thing is about, you find out that God was at the very beginning. He was at the initiation of all things. He's the one that breathed all things to life. That very smart philosopher who thinks that he's all that and thinks that he can live without God, guess what? God was at the initiation of that life. God was at the start of that life. And guess what is waiting at the end and the expiration of that life? I am Alpha and I am Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You'll find out that this life that you're on, which is like a roller coaster going at 110 miles per hour, is only running at that speed to slam right into the Lord God Almighty, because he is the bookends. He starts all things, he ends all things. And so the truth of the matter is, you might as well get to know him while you're in the middle of it all, because it might not be such a pretty encounter when you finally run into the bookend. I am Alpha and I'm Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am that I am. He is the God of the extraordinary. Let's go back to Exodus, the scripture we were reading before. I want to read the first three verses. Praise God. All right, Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. We've read this before, so I'll skip through fairly quickly. And came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush is not burnt. The God of the extraordinary. You see, you can count on the fact that when God shows up, extraordinary stuff happens. Amen. He is the God of the extraordinary. He doesn't just go with the everyday and the humdrum. No, there's always something new and exciting when the Lord God Almighty shows up. Moses here was going with his normal, ordinary day, you know, very ordinary. Wake up, put on his boots and his shepherd's stick or whatever it is that shepherds use. I don't know. I've never been a shepherd. And they called the goats one by one and then took them out. And he was just going to go out and watch them for a few hours and then come back home. A very normal day. And then he sees something off in the distance. What is it? It's a bush that's burning. Now, that by itself is not extraordinary. But the bush was not consumed. Now, that is extraordinary. Amen? That is different. That is signature of the fact that maybe the Lord God Almighty has just showed up. Amen. You see, the truth of the matter is that we too often have allowed ourselves to become molded into the mold of the ordinary. You know, we wake up in the morning and you hope you find matched socks, because I never find matched socks. I have two sons, so I never find matched socks. And then you get into the traffic and you hope it's a 30-minute drive, not a 20-minute drive, you know. The ordinary. And we go through the ordinary day after day. And it's too easy to be pressed into that mold and to remain in that mold. But you see, the Bible says that we are not ordinary people. In fact, the Bible says about you and about me that we are peculiar people. It says we're different. Okay? And because we are different, we should expect the extraordinary to be part of our lives. In fact, turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. I want you to see this, because we're going to use this scripture a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Hallelujah. But as it is written, eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. I'll read that again. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now, out of all those things that I just read, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, has not entered into the heart of man, how much of that is ordinary? How much of that is everyday humdrum, look for the socks, get the coffee, get in the car? Let me ask you another question. Are there people in the house today that love God? I would think so, because not likely you'd not be here if you didn't love God. So guess who that scripture is talking about? This is one of those scriptures where it says, put your name here, right? So God is saying, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that I have prepared for you and for me. He's saying the experiences that I have in front of you are not necessarily the things that you have seen before. The experiences that I have in stock for you are not necessarily the things that you have heard before. Even your imagination cannot grasp the things that I have in stock for you as my people. And then the question that you ask is, well, how in the world would I know what those things are? Because I haven't seen them, I haven't heard them, and by golly, I can't imagine them. Right? So how will I know? And then the answer is in verse 10. What does it say? But God has revealed them unto us by what? By his Spirit. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So basically, the walk with God is supposed to be a walk of discovery of those extraordinary things that God has in stock for us on a day-to-day basis, learning them and then experiencing them. Amen. Amen. Much more than the socks. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. How do you learn? By the Spirit. How do you know these things? By walking with the Spirit. By the Spirit showing you, oh, that's a burning bush. Slow down. Go look at that bush. By the Spirit of God whispering in your ear how things can be different because you should do such and such and such a thing. Very exciting walk. Amen? Amen. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. And that's when the truth of the fact that we are peculiar people comes to light. But too often we are so immersed in the ordinary that we don't see the extraordinary. Too often we're so busy with the day-to-day that we don't see the burning bushes. And then it becomes a matter of, are we investing time then in the walk with the Spirit so that we can hear what the Spirit of God is trying to show us, is trying to teach us, is how he's trying to lead us into the things that God has prepared for us, his people. Invariably, we're going to get to the other side, and God will then be showing us how things should have been different. How the plans were not exactly realized in all circumstances. There's no doubt that there's going to be instances of that. But the question is, how much can we reverse that in the life that we have ahead of us so that we can experience more of what God has in stock for us, what God has for us as his people, what eye has not seen and ear heard or has entered into the heart of men. Many years ago, I was... When I was finishing off college in Nigeria, my dad was out of the country, so my mom let me take his car to school. And that was a very unusual situation. There weren't very many cars on college campuses in those days in Nigeria. And so, you know, you stand out because, one, you had a car. Two, I was a Christian, so it was always to Christian events and all kinds of... it was well known that this was a... This car was part of the mission of God on campus, if you will, because there was a lot going on in the Christian circles. The Christians were very evident. There was a strong revival at that time in Nigeria, and Christians stood out. It was like we had this light above us. Everywhere we were walking. It was around exam time, and I was preparing for a final the night before, and drove back to the dorm pretty late and parked the car, went to sleep. And then the next morning, woke up. The plan was to get into the car. I was feeling very excited about the final I had to take. I thought I had prepared well. And, you know, I was kind of on cloud nine going towards this exam, and got into the parking lot and the car wasn't there. And you know how you are almost in a twilight zone. You're almost like looking for a car under the bushes. This thing was here only a few hours ago. I had gotten in pretty late the night before because we were studying, and the car wasn't there. And you go through all the feelings of, because this was my dad's car. So it was a car which he drove up with us growing up. So it was a big deal to, not, I knew it was a big deal to him, so it was a big deal to me because I was kind of, you know, when you have your, something that's not really yours, what do you say? So you go through all the feelings of violation of, you didn't expect this. Where did this come from? You know, and I have a final right in front of me to do, and you don't know whether to be sad, to be angry, to cry, to scream. But in the midst of all that, you see, this is why you love God, right? Because in the midst of all that, the Spirit of God just spoke a word into my spirit right there and then. And he said, the hand of the wicked shall not rest on the lot of the righteous. And I took that and I spoke it back. Spoke it back with confidence, essentially owned that scripture, and on the basis of that scripture, just went forward and did my final, did pretty well in it, and I was with peace and with being calm, knowing that there would be a resolution to this situation that I just suddenly found myself in. And so later on that afternoon, I was visiting with my aunt, who also lived on the campus, in the bedroom. I was actually asleep, and I was just woken up with a lot of shouting in the room. And it turned out that my mother was in the living room with my aunt. They were visiting, and they were the ones shouting. And I was wondering what was going on. And so they were telling the story of how the car, apparently some policemen, which is very unusual in Nigeria, some policemen just showed up in our house with the car, recounting how they stopped these strange people on the road and recover the car from them and brought it back to them. Again, you have to understand that this just doesn't happen, right? It's like, it's much worse than you going to some parts of of New York City and expecting to recover a vehicle that's taken away from you. It just didn't happen in those days. The normal thing was that was gone and you move on from there. So they were recounting of how the police had stopped these guys and recovered the car and brought it home. In the space of a few hours, had the car back. And praise God, praise God. And the awesome thing was that you then take the car and everybody had heard that the car was stolen in the dorm and drove it back to the dorm, I think the next day, a couple of days after, and should have seen all the shouting and the, because again, you stand out, right? And you are marked because you're a Christian and you say all these good things about God and where's your God in this situation? Well, that's enough said, right? Enough said. But what was the difference in that situation? The difference was that there is a God that doesn't sleep when you're sleeping. There is a God that is alert and knows everything. And there is a God that is able to take care of all situations and contain all situations. And he was right there with me. Spoke the word at the moment when I needed it, knowing that I could then take that word, assimilate it, and just move forward with it. And that completely made the difference in that circumstance. You see, that is when walking with the Spirit does make a difference, right? Because certainly in that situation, I had not seen nor ear heard, nor had entered into the mind of anybody that such a thing could happen. But God said, this is going to happen. And he was able to work that out. And those are the extraordinary things that God wants us to do, to experience, not once, not twice, but continually through our lives. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, what else can we learn? Let's go back to the book of Exodus. God gave Moses this assignment, and reluctantly, he went on with it and went to talk to the Egyptians and the Israelites. And did it work? Of course not. I mean, he was right. He went to Pharaoh and said, God wants you to take the Israelites on a journey for 3 days to go sacrifice in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who? What God? And he went to the Israelites and said, God appeared unto me. And they said, yeah, what God? You know, exactly what he expected was the reaction that he got. So he went back to God and said, God, it didn't work. right? It didn't work, just like I said it wouldn't. And so in Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, God was then telling Moses that I wasn't taken by surprise. I knew exactly what I was doing. All right. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, verse 3, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name God Almighty, but by the name Jehovah was I not known unto them. So in one fell swoop, God introduced himself two different ways. He says, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob. I was known to them by the name the God Almighty. In other words, the God that is full of might. Amen? Because Abraham was in a situation where he wanted something to be fixed and fixed very badly. He needed an heir to his for after he had passed away, he needed an heir to pass his things on to. Okay, and for years was believing God that this situation would be rectified. And in fact, had moved from the place of when he would rightfully expect, just from the vigor of himself or as a young man, and the vigor of his wife as a young woman to bear a child, had moved on from that situation into a situation where ordinarily there was no way that thing was going to happen, right? And God appeared unto him as the God Almighty. In other words, the God that is full of might, or the El Shaddai God, the God that is more than enough. The God that is more than enough to meet that situation and meet that circumstance that he was in. Amen? And proved himself as the El Shaddai God in that situation, that there ain't nothing that you can bring before me that I cannot deal with and that I cannot fix. I am the God that is more than enough. Amen. The El Shaddai God. Amen. And that was the heritage that Abraham passed on to Isaac and to Jacob. That was the knowledge of God up to that point. But God says in verse 6, but by the name Jehovah was I not known unto them. By the name Jehovah was I not known unto them. By the name Lord was I not known unto them. They knew me by the God, they knew me as the God that can do all things, the God that is bigger than any situation, bigger than any circumstance that you find yourself in, but they did not necessarily know me as the Lord of all, Jehovah. And what is the significance of that? The significance of the name Jehovah is that he is God that's in charge of all things. And there ain't nothing that you can bring, that there is no force, there is no authority that is greater than the authority of the Lord God Almighty himself, the name Jehovah. And he was now ready to reveal himself as Jehovah unto not only Pharaoh, but also to the Israelites in that circumstance. The progressive revelation of the character of the Lord God Almighty. I am that I am. Amen. So those are the names of God that I felt impressed to share with you this morning. But the question that we'll then ask ourselves is this. Why did God put this machinery of the I am in motion? Why? What is so significant about this I am that we've spent the last 45 minutes describing this morning? Is it because it makes for a pretty good sermon? I think it does. Is it because we can talk about it? We can sing about it? Is it because we can worship God with give him the honor that he deserves? Maybe that's some of it. But what is the reason that God gives in the book of Exodus that we have been reading? Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 6 through 8, because I think this is really, really significant. Verses 6 through 8. It says, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by the reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I'll send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Amen. You see, when God presents himself as an I am, there's a purpose to it. There's an end to it. And the end is right there in verse 7. It says, the Lord says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. The Lord God Almighty presents himself as the I am that I am, the God that is more than enough, the Lord God Almighty that is in charge of all things. And he says, the reason he presents himself as such is because he says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. Sure, we can talk about God because he's a great God. Sure, we can talk about God because he's so magnificent and so majestic and so worthy of all our praise. But the truth of the matter is that God is very focused on the situation that his people is in and has a singular purpose to meeting them at the point of their needs. He said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people that are in Egypt. You see, you might be in a situation where you wonder if there's anyone that sees. And God says, I see. You might think that you're all alone in the circumstances that you find yourself. But God says, that is not true. I am with you in those circumstances. God says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by the reason of the taskmasters, and I know their sorrow. I am with them in the situation and in the circumstances that they are going through. They are not alone. We are in this thing together. Hallelujah. He is not a God that is just very afar off. Amen. He's not a God that's just in heaven where we just lift up our voices and worship him. He is the God that walks with you on a daily basis through thick and thin, because that is the God that he is. Amen. Amen. He is the I am that is with you. Amen. I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I have seen it. I have heard their cry. I have heard and I know their sorrows. Hallelujah. And that is why he's the I am. Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, talking about the high priest status of Jesus, right? It talks about a high priest that's taken up from among men. Let's go there real quick. We're almost done. Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. And then verses 7 through 9. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Now let's jump over to verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, talking about Jesus now, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. We see, we're talking about a God that not only hears from heaven the things that you're going through, not only sees from heaven the things that you're going through, but then at a point in time decided that I'm even going to come down and experience the things that they go through. I want to feel it in my flesh. I want to be right there in the midst of it. I want to go through the experience because that enables me to relate even better to the people that I am a high priest of. That is the love and the compassion that this God has for you. He doesn't just feel from afar. He doesn't just see from afar, but actually came down to experience to know exactly the pain points that you are going through as an individual, because it's the I am that is with you. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 I have seen their affliction. I have heard their cry. I know their sorrows. And it doesn't just stop there. If it stopped there, that would be good enough. If we had a God that was that compassionate, and we do have a God that's that compassionate, the fact that we have a God that's that compassionate and is with us every single step of the way is good enough. But it says it doesn't stop there. What does it say in the next verse? It says, and I have come to deliver them. You see, that's where the machinery of the I am comes into motion. I have come to deliver them. I don't have to stop with just admiring the situation that they're in. I don't have to just stop with just saying that I feel for the burdens that they're carrying right now. I don't have to stop there because I can go the next step, which is to deliver them from the situation that they're in, and not just deliver them, but bring them out of that situation into a good land and into a large land and completely reverse the circumstances that they find themselves in. That is the Lord God Almighty that we're talking about this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're talking about the God of deliverance. We're talking about the God of redemption. We're talking about the God that takes light and shines it into dark situations. We're talking about the God of turnaround. We're talking about the God that can redeem any situation and any circumstance that we find ourselves in, because he is the I am that I am. Amen. Hallelujah. Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12 that in the time past, we're strangers from the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in this world. So the exact situation that the Egyptians found, that the Israelites found themselves in with the Egyptians, we were there. Amen. Doesn't matter how your life before Christ might have been glamorous or might have had all the perks of life. The fact of the matter is the fact that you were without God and strangers from the covenants of promise here in the world meant that you are living a life that was below what God intended for you. And frankly, was not a life of promise. But God says, I saw you in that situation. I saw you in that affliction. I was with you in that affliction. And I am come to deliver them and bring them into a large land. The God of the turnaround. Amen? Amen. The God of redemption. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What did Jesus say when he appeared on the scene? The first thing he said when he was in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Okay, and he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop with the fact that I'm now an anointed person and I have the power of God on my life. But there's a purpose to it. He has anointed me to do what? Luke 4:18. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has anointed me. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. That is the I am that we're talking about. The I am with a purpose, the purpose of deliverance and redemption of his people. Bible says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Again, what was the purpose? How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. The I am with a purpose. Amen. I am that I am, and I have seen their affliction. I have heard their cry. I know their sorrows, and I have come down to deliver them and to bring them into a good land and a large land. What happened when the three Israelites, in the book of Daniel chapter 3, we won't go there, but we all know the story. Nebuchadnezzar set up a large image, and they were all supposed to bow down to worship the image. And suddenly they found themselves in trouble. They probably thought that the goodwill that they had been building with the Babylonians up to that point, maybe even ascending the ladder, the corporate ladder with the Babylonians in the house of Nebuchadnezzar, they were now staring that in the face And reconciling that with the fact that they couldn't bow down to this image because that was against everything that they lived for, everything that they believed in. And so it became a choice. Do I go with the I am, or do I go with Nebuchadnezzar? Well, they chose the I am, right? And the judgment was very swift. The judgment was very immediate. The ordinary thing was that they were bound up. They were tossed into the fire. Fire that was very, very hot, so that people even got killed tossing them into it, right? But that's where the ordinary stopped. And then the extraordinary kicked in. The I am showed up. And Nebuchadnezzar said, you put three people in, and now I see four. What happened? The I am, that's with you, that walks with you, that talks with you. He showed up, and he made the difference. And he said, I bring my deliverance. I bring my redemption. I see the situation that you're in. I feel it because I'm with you right now. But not only that, I'm going to bring you out from this situation, brought them out, and then brought them into a large land. What happened when they came out? Nebuchadnezzar promoted them so that they didn't even lose out on all the tenure that they had with the Babylonians up to that point. And that is what happens when the I am shows up. I am that I am. I am that I am. You see, God is in the redemption business. And as you said earlier, we know that he is unchangeable. So if he was in the redemption business before, guess what? He's in the redemption business today. He will continue to be in the redemption business tomorrow. The Bible says, let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Colossians. Let's start from verse 11. In whom also you are circumcised, the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Amen. I told you about the circumstance that we found ourselves in at some point in our lives. Everybody finds themselves in the circumstance where you are trudging under the burden that the devil puts upon you. Everybody is born that way because the world was born into a world of sin and depravity. And we see the depravity every single day when we watch the news, right? And we know that all these things are governed by the hordes of the enemy, which is also called principalities and powers that we have just read here. And frankly, they are in charge. They are the ones that are running things, and that is why things aren't so great right now. Amen? Amen. But the Bible says that Jesus, when he came, having what? Spoiled, in verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That act of redemption that I'm talking about, where he came, he saw where we were, he heard where we were, okay? And he said, I'm going to deliver them and bring them into a large land. That has been done for you and for me. Amen. Because he is a God of redemption. Amen? Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This is Paul praying for the Ephesians here. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of his glory, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in, I have to read that again, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, nothing is left out, and every name that is named, and it doesn't stop there, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. And you has he quickened far above. And you has he quickened, or and you has he made alive, along with Jesus Christ, far above, far above, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, talk about redemption. Talk about deliverance. I have seen the affliction. I have heard their cry. I know their sorrows. I have come down to deliver them, and I will bring them into a good land and a large. So it's now left up to us, right? Because this work of God that we're talking about, we read earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, that there are indeed things that we have not seen. There are indeed things that we have not heard. There are indeed things that have not entered into our imagination that God wants us to experience because we love God. But then to know about these things, to walk in these things then, we need to learn them of the Spirit, because it is the Spirit of God that searches the deep things of God and brings these things to our attention. It is the Spirit of God that will teach us what a burning bush that is not burning is, because we haven't seen these things before. It is the Spirit of God that will whisper in our ear, you know, you can do this differently to get this outcome. It is the Spirit of God that will speak to you in those crisis situations where you think things are falling apart and ordinarily there is nothing that I can do, because ordinarily this is how things progress. When you're thrown into the fire, ordinarily you burn. It is the Spirit of God that will say, no, in this circumstance, in this situation, you will not burn, because the I Am shows up. It then comes down to our knowing the ability to hear the Spirit of God, the ability to be sensitive to the Spirit of God so you can receive the things that he's telling you at those moments in time, and then walk in it and experience it. And so the work of God then becomes key. The work of God becomes central, and it's always a choice. Remember what we read earlier in the book of Revelations. Let him that is wicked continue to be wicked. Choose the path that you're going to keep going. But if you will invest in this walk with God that we're talking about, if you will invest in knowing God, if you will invest in learning the voice of that Spirit, then you can get to that situation where the hymn says, and I walk with him, and I talk with him, and he tells me that I am his own. Amen. And then the things of God become revealed to you on a daily basis. And then you move from the ordinary to the extraordinary.